Now he says, learn a parable of the fig tree, because back in the Old Testament you have the whole story of the parable of all the trees and so on, and the fig is definitely Israel. Behold Israel and all the nations. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know you that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say to you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Now that generation means what we call a generation. I have no sympathy with the type of interpretation that tries to make generation mean this nation. But I think it means beyond question that the generation which sees the beginning of the fulfillment of these prophecies shall also see the end. That's what Christ is talking about. That all of the events of prophecy will come in one span of lifetime. Now don't go away and say that I said that these events have already started. For we have no way of knowing. There is no possible way of meshing our calendar with the calendar of biblical prophecy. We don't know. I can conceive of a set of circumstances whereby Christ would not come again for 100 years. And we might have great peace if we had enough strength of cobalt bombs and other things to keep Russia in her corner, where she would not dare to attack. We might have a long period of peace, but on the other hand, the Lord might come for us before the benediction today. We're to be ready. We do not know. But when these events truly begin, when the Lord removes us, the rest will all come in the lifespan of one generation. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Don't sing that hymn, Jesus never fails, heaven and earth may pass away. No, no. Not may pass away, heaven and earth shall pass away. But my words shall not pass away. He's talking about his words. Not himself, that he of course is eternal, but his words, the scripture, shall not pass, the things that he has spoken. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare, a trap, shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. In other words, the rapture takes place before the tribulation. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 26. It's the story of Christ's trial. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and they laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never gave suck. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do this when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? I never come to this verse without thinking of an incident that took place in my boyhood. I was in church with my father, and the sermon I did not understand, and I took his Bible and I turned and was reading, and I came to this verse in the King James Version. If they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And I didn't understand it, and I looked at it and I read it, and I made a dog ear in my father's Bible, and the next Sunday I took it again, and I suppose for 10 weeks I would take during the time the preacher was preaching, and I wonder what on earth this meant. And then little by little, the doubt being unanswered, I turned away from it, and I forgot it for years. And then one time I was grown up and was living in France and had a French Bible, And I opened it and was reading it, and I came to a phrase in French which said, if the workman works greenwood so easily, how much better will he work well-seasoned timber? And I thought, I never saw that before, and I turned back into King James, and there was my old friend. For what the Lord is saying here is what every carpenter knows, that if you have fresh wood, it's hard to cut. That's why tables go on one leg and why there are waves on the top of tables and so on, because they've worked green wood. And the Lord said, after all, the sap is in me, and yet look how easily men take hold of me and work me. And if this is true, what's going to be done with dry wood like you folks who do not have life in yourselves? This is the illustration that he's using. Verse 32. Two others also who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place which is called the Skull, there they crucified him. You know, I often wonder what people think when they name churches Calvary Church and Golgotha and so on. You know, if they understood the scripture, they wouldn't do it. It'd be the equivalent of saying I belong to the Electric Chair Baptist Church or the Hangman's Noose Presbyterian Church. This is the meaning, and they just haven't translated it. I'm saying this because, you see, there's so many people that take words out of the Bible. You get a dear old lady who sits in church for 40 years and suddenly hears the preacher say, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you? And she sort of nods, generation of vipers, isn't that a nice phrase? But if he said, you dirty son of a snake! Oh, my goodness, such language. That's what it is. When they came to the place which is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself. If he's the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him vinegar and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him. This is the king of the Jews. In one of the other manuscripts, it adds, in letters of Greek and Latin and in Hebrew. And this explains the so-called discrepancy, because some of your critics say, why, your Bible isn't verbally inspired. In Matthew it says one wording, and in Mark it says another, and in Luke it says another. You put them all together and you have the entire inscription. This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The important thing is that they did not say, as the Jews wanted them to write, he said that he was the king, but Pilate said, what I've written, I have written. This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come to your kingly power. You realize what faith this man had? He believes that he was the king. He believed in the resurrection. He believed that he was going to come back and establish his kingly power, that he was the one in authority over the resurrection of the dead. And this thief on the cross believed the whole thing in that one sentence. The theological content of his consciousness is simply terrific. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, truly I say to you, you will be with me in paradise today. Now it's important that we understand the wording here, because the Jehovah's Witnesses, if you meet a Jehovah's Witness and quote this verse to him to prove consciousness after death, he say, oh no, it means verily I say to you today, comma, I am not talking on Tuesday, Thursday, or Saturday. Verily I say to you today, comma, thou shalt be with me in paradise a million years from now. But that's not what it says. It says what is here. Segond, in the French translation, puts it, vous serez avec moi au paradis aujourd'hui. You shall be with me in paradise today. And this, of course, was the consciousness of Jesus. He closed his eyes on this earth when he dismissed his spirit, and in that moment he was conscious in paradise. And when the thief died, he too, his spirit was carried to Abram's bosom, and he was alive in his soul and spirit. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, that is noon. And there was darkness over the whole land until ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. This is one more of the details. If you examine the evidence, God has put in little tiny bits of details the proof of the reality of the happenings. You see, a man who's been hanging on a cross for 6 hours and has all the blood drained out of him, by that time his chin is lolling on his chest and he's mumbling in his beard. But in one place the Bible says his head was straight up, and at the end he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit, while here he cries with a loud voice. That's the first time in history that anybody cried with a loud voice after all the blood had been drained out of their body. See, the Lord Jesus was in control of this death. He could have been hanging there yet if he had wished. If you were a doctor writing cause of death, don't put on it loss of blood, wounds, and so on. Put, he dismissed his spirit. Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. And having said this, he breathed his last. Verse 47, now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, certainly this man was innocent. And all the multitudes who assembled to see the sight, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance and saw these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and a righteous man, who had not consented to their purpose and deed. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a rock-hewn tomb where no one had ever yet been laid. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy, he made his grave with the rich in his death. He who had, like the foxes, no hole nor the birds of the air, a place where he could lay his head. A rich man took him and wrapped his dead body in a shroud. This was the first time there had ever been anything which was anywise befitting his due. He didn't need it, because his body was not seeing corruption, and his spirit and soul were alive forevermore and were in paradise. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. Now this verse is one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible, because in the Middle Ages, the calendar was all out of center, because nobody knew that the length of a year was 365.25138. And the result was that leap year had not been invented, and every fourth year there was a day wrong, and after 100 years they were 25 days wrong, and pretty soon Christmas was on the 4th of July in the middle of the summer. And if you look in the Encyclopedia Britannica under the word calendar, you will discover that there were 18 different dates for Easter in the church from Egypt all the way through. And there was the Quaternionian controversy, this tremendous controversy about Easter. And finally, Pope Gregory ordained the calendar, and they put a commission to work on it, and the priests worked on it, and they came to this verse, and that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on, and they said the Sabbath is Saturday, and therefore he died on Friday. And they were up against the problem of 3 days and three nights, but they said they had to get him down before the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was Saturday, but this wasn't. This was the Thursday Sabbath that week. This was the Passover Sabbath. Because that week there were two Sabbaths. There was the regular Saturday Sabbath, but then once a year there was the Passover Sabbath, and it, like Christmas, moved through the week. And this great Passover Sabbath that year took place on Thursday. And Jesus, beyond any question, Jesus was crucified on Wednesday afternoon. And he spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth and rose from the dead just after sunset, something like 7 or 7:30 in the evening on what we'd call Saturday. But it was the Sabbath, the new first day of the week, as far as they were concerned, the Sabbath was past. Now don't go out and start a new denomination about this. This is very important that we understand these facts. They're unimportant things. I can still go to meetings on Good Friday and undoubtedly will as long as I live and hear preachers get up and say, "Oh God, on this terrible day, give us thoughts of misery." And then I'll get up and preach joy. Right afterwards, Christ is risen. And we don't have to go through it anymore. That day was the preparation and the Passover Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and they did it on the Friday. Because that was the one day the stores were open. They weren't open Thursday, and they weren't open Saturday. And they worked, which a Jew would not have done on the Sabbath. And you've got the day of work in between the Thursday Sabbath and the Saturday Sabbath, and the women working. And they rested the Sabbath day, that's the Saturday Sabbath, according to the commandment, which was the commandment concerning the Saturday Sabbath. And if this passage is understood, this supposed difficulty about trying to make 3 days and three nights out of Friday afternoon to Sunday morning, they even have Jesus being raised from the dead at sunrise. And I suppose as long as I live, I'll go to sunrise services and have somebody say, as the sun comes up over the horizon, we recognize that Jesus is rising from the dead. But you know, in the Bible it says that when the women went out a great while before day, ask a milkman what that is, that the tomb was already open and the stone rolled away from the door. Jesus did not rise Sunday morning at sunrise. He rose on at the end of the Sabbath, just after sundown on Saturday night. So what? You see, it's important. The Bible is consistent. The Bible is true, but don't let this disturb your liturgy. On the day that our Lord rose from the dead, there were two disciples who left the small group of those who had been following Jesus and made their way towards their home in a little village about 7 or 8 miles from Jerusalem. The one of them was Cleopas, and the other was, in all probability, his wife. They were discouraged, downcast, weary, sad. They were talking about the events of the previous days, the arrest, the trial, the scourgings, the sufferings, and the death of Jesus. And this was as far as their knowledge of him went. They did not know that he had been raised from the dead. As they made their way along the road, talking of these things, the Lord himself drew near to them and inquired as to their sadness. It was his purpose, of course, to turn their sorrow into joy. And the deeper the sorrow is felt, the higher the joy will soar. And Jesus said to them, "What is this conversation which you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then Cleopas answered, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" They had last seen Jesus, bruised and bleeding, his appearance so marred beyond human semblance, we read in Isaiah, and then his body dead. Now they did not recognize him in his risen, glorified form, and their eyes were kept from recognizing him. When he asked Cleopas to continue, the disciple went on with the story of the Savior's death. To illustrate how little faith this pair had, we hear him say that they had been among the disciples that morning and had heard the rumor of Christ's resurrection. "Some women of our company amazed us," he said. "They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, and they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went out to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And yet in spite of all this, Cleopas and his wife had started home. And it's not strange that Jesus is forced to rebuke them for their lack of faith. But the reason I bring in their story at this point
is to illustrate the wonderful way in which the Lord uses the scriptures of the Old Testament to bring light and life through the simple truth of the gospel as it is revealed in the prophets. Christ answered and said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then we read this remarkable statement, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Christ interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Coming to their home, he was invited in, and the words of their invitation have become very precious to us through their use in one of our most beloved hymns. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. And as they thus appealed to him, he responded and entered their home, deigning to partake of their humble fare. And as he took bread and broke it, they suddenly realized that this was the Lord Jesus himself, and he vanished out of their sight. And then we read that they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened unto us the scriptures? And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, I can assure any soul that you too will experience the joy of the burning heart if you will see that Jesus Christ is in the whole of the scriptures.